Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about hell. And today we do not have a full article. What we have today is a response by me to an article published in Time Magazine by Dr. Bart Ehrman of NC Chapel Hill. And the article that Dr. Ehrman wrote was far, far too long for me to give a reading of that, even a fair reading of that, and then continue to give a response in any meaningful way. So if you want to go and read it, you can find it at timemagazine.com. And if you want the text of this, of what I'm saying today, you can find it on my website, lukenagy.com. LukeNagy.com, LukeNagy.com, and you can find in the blog page, you can find the full text of today's writing. But I'm going to go ahead and dive right into my response to Dr. Ehrman's writing, and hopefully I give a clear enough picture of what Dr. Ehrman has said so that you appreciate my response. Anyways, let's go ahead with the text. Recently, Dr. Bart Ehrman of NC Chapel Hill published an article in Time Magazine, the gist of which is that Jesus never endorsed a belief in eternal suffering for those who do not believe in him. The article runs to about 2,500 words and is typical of Ehrman, who is something of a minor celebrity. A former evangelical turned atheist, Professor Ehrman has published many books and spoken many times attacking the credibility of the New Testament, claiming that it is impossible to get back to the original wording. In this most recent Time article, Ehrman, as usual, is making far greater claims than the data allow. And Ehrman does this through a rhetorical trick called equivocation. What this means is that he uses common nouns as technical terms and technical terms as common nouns, switching back and forth and not letting people know that that's what he's doing. This is his modus operandi, and one that he uses to great effect both in his books and on daytime TV and informal debates. Ehrman makes a controversial claim that the vast majority of people will reject. That's what he always does. He always makes this controversial, you know, earth-shattering claim. But then when he defends his claim, he's tightened up his language to the point that it seems tame and reasonable. And of course, because he's highly intelligent and respected and an atheist, so you know he's unbiased because, you know, he's an atheist and atheists are unbiased, he's rarely challenged for his clear logical fallacies. Now, just because Ehrman is deceptive in his presentation, that doesn't necessarily make him wrong. A person can be foxy and have facts. However, in this instance, Ehrman is not only wrong, but he is laughably wrong. But you need to watch his language carefully because he always phrases things just so that he has an escape route when his whoppers are revealed as such. And again, I would highly recommend when you get a chance to go ahead and read the Time article in its entirety. Not because it's good. It's a laughable joke of theological method, but it will give you a little more context into what we're talking about. So let's give an example of how Ehrman deceives, and then we'll get to the heart of why he's wrong. Now, in the Time article, Ehrman makes this claim: neither Jesus nor the Hebrew Bible he interpreted endorsed the view that departed souls go to paradise or everlasting pain. Now, this cannot be sustained. For just a random example, in Luke 23:43, Jesus tells the repentant thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. The word that Jesus used is paradise. It's from the Greek paradisos. It's the word paradise. We just transliterate the word paradise. This is, on its face, a plain and clear rebuke to Ehrman. Now, in speaking with a group of theologians who defend Ehrman's view, they say, well, what Ehrman really meant was that paradise was in the sense that we mean it, with harps and wings and all that. Or they say, well, paradise also means a garden, so maybe Jesus meant that the thief would be buried with him in the garden. What utter nonsense. The thief clearly expects Jesus to ascend to kingship after his death, because he asked Jesus to remember him. The thief anticipates that both he and Jesus will have life after death. Jesus' words of comfort are that the thief will be with him in paradise today. There will be no delay for the repentant believer, no soul sleep, no purgatory. He will be with Jesus immediately after their deaths. Moreover, many are unaware that paradise is actually a bit of a technical term in theological circles. And in the Bible, paradise is not simply a common noun. Paradise is a technical term in the New Testament. Especially, this is recognized by evangelical dispensationalists. Now, it would take really way too long, but I've talked about this before, so this shouldn't be totally new to people. But paradise is not just a catch-all for heaven and the happy afterlife. It's a special place which receives departed souls for a specific period of time. And Jesus' narrative about Lazarus and the rich man gives us a close look at paradise, which is known as Abraham's bosom, is another name for it. Importantly, later in the article, Ehrman admits that Jesus did talk about eternal life here on earth for the resurrected followers of Jesus, which is, by the way, 100% correct. The clearest reading of the New Testament makes it plain that heaven, like when we say people go to heaven, heaven is the realm that God created to be his throne room. And that is not the ultimate final home of redeemed humanity, but the new earth whereupon the new Jerusalem descends and settles. That is the ultimate final home of humanity, redeemed humanity. Ehrman criticizes a view of Christianity that is essentially pagan and Gnostic. The view that the body is bad and that we're made perfect when we're freed from the body. Ehrman is right to criticize this view because it is unbiblical. It is out of step with the New Testament. The Bible's view is that the earth is our eternal home and that our bodies are good and are an intrinsic aspect of our being. So Ehrman makes a splash with this claim that Jesus never teaches about paradise. But, I mean, that's demonstrably false. But even if what he means is that we don't all go to heaven, it's like, well, no serious evangelical theologian is saying that we go to heaven and spend eternity there. Everybody claims that we spend eternity on the new earth. I mean, every respectable scholar I'm aware of. But we see that he's simply wrong. And because he's equivocating and he's not telling us so, which in common parlance, when you equivocate and you don't tell people so, that's called a lie. When he says there's no such thing as paradise, Jesus never teaches about paradise. Also, you know, people are going to spend eternity on earth if they're believers is what Jesus teaches. It's like, what are you talking about? Like, you can't have it both ways, bro. Jesus uses the word paradise. So that's false. Like, and if he means it in a technical sense, If he's denying the literal sense and then he's like trying to hold on to some like common noun sense as what we mean it, but he's using it as a technical sense, it's just equivocation. But where he's right, he contradicts his initial claim. If Ehrman had simply said up front what he says at the end, which is Christians oughtn't to think heaven will be their home because Jesus and the whole Bible teach it will be the earth, well then nobody would care. Nobody would think that that's an outstanding claim. It wouldn't be shocking or faith-shaking or evangelical challenging, you know. However, Ehrman doesn't stop with correcting a popular misconception about heaven. I'm doing air quotes here, heaven. The real controversy comes in his claims that neither Jesus nor the Old Testament teach about hell. He says, most people today, I'm quoting directly, most people today would be surprised to learn that Jesus believed in a bodily, eternal life here on earth instead of eternal bliss for souls. But even more, that he did not believe in hell as a place of eternal torment. Now, let me read that again, just to make sure you get it. Most people today would be surprised to learn that Jesus believed in a bodily, eternal life here on earth instead of eternal bliss for souls. But even more than that, he did not believe in hell as a place of eternal torment. Now, Ehrman feels safe making this claim because he can always try to slip out with wordplay. Yes, words do matter. And we ought to look very closely at the words we use. So let's get something clear up front. So we leave Ehrman no room to wiggle loose on this. Hell is not in the Bible in the sense that if you look up the Greek or Hebrew text, you will not find the word spelled H-E-L-L there, okay? It's not in the Bible. One of Jesus' favorite words to describe a place of conscious torment is Gehenna. Ehrman claims that Gehenna was a putrid, perpetually burning garbage dump located outside of Jerusalem. And that Jesus warns wicked people that they will receive a bad burial, that wicked people will just be buried out in the garbage heap. This is his claim. Rob Bell made a similar claim years ago with his garbage piece of garbage, Love Wins. You know? So the question is Gehenna actually a garbage dump? Does the Bible say that? No. Is there any, and I mean any, archaeological evidence to support that? No. Are there any writers saying that Gehenna was a dumpster fire in the first century? No. Second? No. Third? Nope. Fourth? Fifth? Sixth? Nope. Nobody writes about it. Seventh? Eighth? Ninth? Nope. Sorry. 10th? 11th? 12th? Nope. Not until a European rabbi named David Kimchi did anyone make this claim. And Kimchi claimed that Gehenna was a figurative image for the suffering of the wicked. No one for 12 centuries said that Gehenna was a garbage dump. There's no archaeological evidence for it. There's no biblical evidence. But Ehrman feels so confident that he can claim that that was a garbage dump, and that's how we need to interpret the New Testament. instead of the clear example that we have from the Bible that Gehenna was a place where the Valley of Ben Hinnom, which was a place of child sacrifice, that's how we're supposed to interpret it. That is horrible scholarship, friends. That is terrible scholarship. Another pair of words that we need to be clear on are two that the King James translates into hell, Hades or Sheol. And these are words that mean the realm of the dead, both in Greek and Hebrew. And I've talked about this before on this show, okay? So they both can also mean grave or tomb. That's true. But these are often and importantly used metaphorically as the realm of the dead. Its figurative sense is so pervasive and so obvious that you have to come to the text insisting on taking the word only in the sense of grave to come to the conclusion that it only means grave. Like, you have to be determined beforehand to make that conclusion, otherwise you won't. This is called the fallacy of definition, by the way. Just because a word has one meaning doesn't mean that it can't have other meanings, okay? One of my Greek professors used to use this example. The cowboys melted the cheese heads at the frozen tundra. Okay, if you try to understand that sentence only using, like, the first example you come up with in the dictionary, you're going to be in trouble. You will not understand that. You have to understand words in context. Simply looking at the definition of a word or one definition of a word and not recognizing that there are figurative senses to how words are used and that words are used in combination and that words are used in context, that's terrible Bible exegesis. That's just terrible Bible exegesis. So what we think of as hell, which is the lake of fire, is only mentioned specifically in Revelation 20. Death and Hades are cast in the lake of fire along with those whose names are not written in the book of life. So while hell, H-E-L-L, which is a Germanic word, is not, quote, in the Bible, the lake of fire is. And it's a place where people are cast after the general resurrection and the final judgment. And that people's bodies are resurrected for this judgment and that they consciously stand in judgment makes it abundantly clear that there is some level of conscious life after death. Death is not extinguished life. It's not the end of everything. There's no annihilation. Now, Ehrman will claim that this is revelation and it's not what Jesus taught. And that Revelation isn't actually reliable anyways because John didn't write it. But what about Luke 16? Again, the narrative of Lazarus and the rich man is pretty clear that the rich man is in torment after his death. Now, even if Ehrman accepted this as reliable for doctrine, which he can't, he would say that there's no evidence that the rich man's sufferings are eternal. In places where punishments for unbelievers are described as eternal, such as inextinguishable flames, Ehrman says, well, that's just because the flames are inextinguishable or the worm it never dies doesn't mean that humans consciously suffer the heat or the worms. And this is ludicrous, friends. This is not seeing the forest for the trees on purpose. Sure, the text doesn't say that people experience eternally the flames, but does it need to? I mean, would Jesus mention the eternality of the flames if it weren't part and parcel of the punishment? Would a judge tell a man, unless you stop breaking the law, you're going to die a natural death, and afterwards we're going to put your corpse in a really mean and nasty prison forever, and your corpse will never get out? Well, who cares? If death means a total end of consciousness, then who cares what happens to somebody's body? If you really like raping and pillaging and thieving, why stop simply because your unconscious body will experience insulting treatment? Ehrman does this often, and it's tiresome. Twisting words and expressions out of the natural sense is what he does. Sure, he can make his claims and attack each passage individually, and he can say, well, the fire is eternal, but the consciousness isn't. He can claim Gehenna is a garbage dump. He can argue Jesus meant a garden by paradise, and Lazarus and the rich man is just a parable, and he can go on and on. But at a certain point, when we consider Jesus' teaching as a whole, it becomes preposterous to claim that there is not eternal conscious torment for those who reject God. Now, does this mean literal fire and brimstone? Maybe, I don't know. Or does this mean that you can't have, like, serious questions about hell and what we should envision eternal conscious torment to mean? Of course not. Of course we can ask those questions, and we should ask those questions. And you know what? God's not mad about us asking those questions. Abraham asked God, he says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And you know what God says to Abraham? He says, yeah, I will, and let me show you how I'm going to be right. Every serious Bible scholar has to ask questions about hell, about the justice of God. It's a question that people ask, so we have to have a good answer. Okay, but here's the difference between what the Orthodox believer and the heretic come up with. The Orthodox believer begins with the presupposition that even if we don't understand how God is right, we can trust that God is right. The Orthodox Christian believer, when questioning God's justice, says, God is right and I'm wrong, or at least I'm confused. The heretic begins with the presupposition that God must agree with him or God is wrong. In closing, I want to be clear, this isn't just some obscure doctrine for theologians to play with in the academic sandbox. The question of what happens after death is crucially important, especially right now in the midst of coronavirus. Ehrman wants you to ignore that question. Ehrman doesn't want you to be afraid. Ehrman says, when in the end we pass from this earthly realm, we may indeed have something to hope for, but we have absolutely nothing to fear. The hell you say? Not according to Jesus, who says, fear not them that can kill the body, but fear him who, after killing the body, can cast your soul into Hades, into Gehenna. Death is real. Hell is real. And pastors and preachers need to treat it as so, so that people know the price of sin and rejecting Christ. Hell is real. We need to talk about it. I hope and pray we will. And I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.